Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to talk about the foundation of Christ and what we're building our life upon. And wow, it's big, it's huge. The problem about Jesus is he's not going to change who he is for us. He's going to change us to who he is. And that by nature is we're the ones in conflict, not him. He never has a day of conflict. He had his day of conflict, climaxed in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then upon the cross. But since then, he's now seated at the right hand of God. And I want to talk about what that means, but I also want to talk about what that, how that has affected our relationship and where we are. In Romans, in 1 Corinthians 1, I'm going to just point to, because I want to, some of this is so practical, and if you go to the 9 o'clock service, we talk more about the practical of abiding. And if I could give you my two cents, everybody is, for the beginning of the year, how to make your year more fruitful, but, you know, joyful and everything. Give God 1 hour a day, 5 days a week. Try to just start there. It's not legalistic. It's sometimes it'll be more, sometimes it'll be less. Sometimes it won't be five, sometimes it'll be seven, sometimes it may be four. But to give God distinct alone time where it's you and him and your intention is to be with him, to step into what who Jesus is and what he's accomplished, therefore that is who I am and where I get to fellowship with God. Then to give time for his word to be able to build up in meditation where we go beyond just reading it, we begin to eat it and partake and drink and see and be affected. And then allowing the Holy Spirit to come and have influence, the wind blowing. If you and I could endeavor to do that, you know, like I said, I used to say 7 days a week, 1 hour a day, Jesus said, could you not watch with me 1 hour? That's where we get the 1 hour mark. I used to be, you know, but I understand I'm not who I used to be, so I don't even bring up what I used to think. But then I started thinking, you know, if only you could give, nobody can give an hour. Maybe they can give 30 minutes, then they give maybe 15 minutes. Problem is that we need enough time to anchor ourselves firmly in eternity to go through the 23 hours of temporary insanity. Because what you see is insane, and it is not real, and it is just a figment of time and space. Eternity is forever and is been established in Christ. So that hour, it really is, there's a key to it. So got into some of those things. Let me show you something. Verse chapter 1, verse 30. I'm going to bounce through the two chapters just to show you a couple of things. Here is a promise about Christ. Just again, the foundation. But of him, my Father, you are in Christ Jesus, who, Christ Jesus, became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, I'm going to stop reading, but I'll finish that next verse. Therefore, we in Christ have found Christ to be for us wisdom from God. He is the answer to everything and anything you're facing. Any nuances, intrinsic or beyond control circumstance, he is wisdom from God. He is righteousness, that we can stand accepted without fear, welcomed, received. He is our righteousness. And in our righteousness, he is also our sanctification as he separates us to himself and out of the temporary insanity we live in. And he is redemption. And I want to tell you the good news is that you have to be saved before you can be redeemed. You have to be a son before you can be redeemed. Otherwise, you're just a slave bought and sold. But when you're a son and you get in trouble, meaning you're trying to navigate life with Christ and you're doing it from a bunch of different thinking processes, you get yourself in situations you don't know how to get out of and you try with all you can to get out of it. But the good news is not only my salvation, he's my redemption. And the redeemed of the Lord are returning. And the sorrow and sighing is fleeing away. And joy and laughter is filling your house. And we are proclaiming these praises because this is the intent of heaven. And we begin by faith agreeing with something we yet have seen around us. You're the remnant. You made it. Say, hi, remnant. You made it. We're here. So this is a new day, new season. As it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Glory means to boast. The only thing that we will boast in is Christ, and he will become more and more of our boast. Just as Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, he says, we are the true circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice or boast in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. So chapter 2 then opens the door about this wisdom, and that it isn't wisdom that the carnal or the earthly or the fleshly mind can see. Because had the wisdom of God been known to the principalities and powers, they never would have crucified Christ, because that was their undoing. But there is a wisdom that is shown to the maturing. Those who are growing up in Christ begin to perceive a world apart from the temporary insanity. I like that. I think I'm going to coin that as our new mantra of where we live. Temporary insanity. Because that's what it often feels like, and we're trying to, you know, put it back into sane peacefulness. When Jesus is in effect is saying, could you step over here and we'll just step into eternal victory. And it's as easy as it is once we practice it. So there is eyes have not seen, nor ear heard, nor enter the heart of man, all that God's prepared for us who love him. But the Holy Spirit's here to show us everything. That's what it says in chapter 2. Thank you, Kim. Holy Spirit's here because the Holy Spirit's the only one who really knows everything. Did you feel that today when I got up and said, there's something where you have to, there's no words, there's no processing, there's no intellectual language. You just got to let the groan come because the Holy Spirit can take a groan and make it into a glory moment, you know. You felt it. See, we were just engaging. That's a practice of alone time. Sometimes you want to find a place where no one can hear you and scream as loud as you can. You know, when you do that, you release powers. Powers that process through time, through your life. Wills and issues and struggles and conflicts and grief and sorrow. There's a lot of things that can come out of you in a shout or just a travailing sound. So don't be afraid to go find a place, even if it's in your room with your head in a pillow, and let the sound go out. Because there's stuff that just doesn't come out without sound, and sound is the way it just breaks free. So the Holy Spirit, though, he's also in bringing to us all these things that God has given, because he knows everything inside of God, because he's the Spirit of God, just like you know everything in you, because you have, it's you. So he then says, there are two problems in the receiving. Simply, verse 13, next verse. So the things we speak, they're not in words, as man teaches wisdom, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And we're learning to do that. We're learning to step in the realm where Holy Spirit is so he can begin to move out of a language that's not a human language, but yet is using English or whatever language we're comfortable with. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit. The natural word is psuche, the soul of man. Understand that usually, like Cammie said, God's going to introduce an idea, but your soul's not going to be resident to it. It's going to seem like that wouldn't make any sense. I don't think that will help. And that's where we have to know there's a conflict so often. Our soul is fighting with God's Spirit. Soul is fighting with the wisdom God's trying to bring us because our soul is not having the bandwidth. It's caught in its fear. It's stuck in its lust. It's trying to control. So, and it's foolishness. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So the soul is not big enough to grasp the enormity of God. But he who is spiritual judges all things. That's the essence of who we are as a spirit, a believer. We have the capacity to know God by the Spirit, and we can recognize things and even not be other people aren't going to understand it. No one judges them. They don't know. But who has the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. Then in chapter 3, it shifts to another dilemma. We have a soul that unrenewed soul of man, the psuche, the natural man, has having a hard time with the revelation the Holy Spirit's trying to bring because it's foolishness. Then we step into another place. I could not speak to you as spiritual, but as carnal, as to babes in Christ. And the word babe is a non-speaking infant. So the capacity to process truth is so limited, you don't even have language, and you're carnal. The word carnal is flesh. So here we have the three-part man, spirit, soul, and body, in these two chapters. The soul struggle, it's foolishness, it doesn't make sense, you're not going to like my ideas. Counterintuitive. The natural man, the carnal, the fleshly man, is all about being receiving glory, exercising its own resource. I fed you with milk, not with solid food. For until now, you're not able to receive it. Even now, you're still not able, for you're still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like men? Or the ultimate New Testament insult, are you not behaving like mere men? Thank God we don't have to try to decide where envy, strife, and division are among us. We can just focus on where it is in us. Because anytime I am in envy, strife, or division in myself or with others in myself, I am fleshly. I am carnal. I am acting in the old order. And I'm never going to come into anything good out of it. And he explains it to some who would say they're a Paul and some of our Apollos and some of our. And he said, you guys are just, you're not even understanding the completeness of who you've come into. So he continues and he said, "When I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor is he who waters, but God who gives the increase. So God has decreed over us prophetically that he is now giving us increase. And we can, by faith, receive the word of the Lord and say, thank you, Lord, for the increase that has now come into my life. That's how spiritual people respond to spirit. Our mind might be going, I don't know how you're going to do it, but we know enough not to spend any time thinking that, or we'll dismantle the promise and proclamation, it'll have no faith, and we'll go into unbelief. Our flesh knows by now, well, if you're going to bring increase, it's not coming from me, because I've decreased way far beyond my ability to think anything more could come. So you have these, that's okay. The flesh of man to be subdued, the soul of man to be submitted, and God to begin to raise the one and only Christ, center of all. So now he who plants, he who waters are one, and each one receives his own reward according to his own labor. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That is like so powerful, because back in December when the Lord connected us to a point in time in Haggai's prophetic word about a foundation laid and the blessing released, the foundation that we have laid is Christ. So he says, no foundation can anyone lay. And that word lay, you can look it up in your concordance, it's to be set horizontally. It's like a stone being put, and it has a level of passivity. It's not fighting, it's resting. It's settled into the foundation of Christ, Christ being the foundation. Then which is laid, that word is a different, it is set, it's something set for a purpose. Jesus has been set for a purpose, and he's not changing his purpose for me, and he's not changing his victory for me. He's not going to change anything of himself, because he is victory, he is everything I need. So he's holding his place. So I am submitting to the work that Christ has accomplished, and that thereby becomes where then life begins to come up and grow out. And it says, so if anyone builds on the foundation with gold and silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire. So that's kind of the weird thing about God, is you don't have to have somebody see how wonderful you are. God will see how wonderful you are at the appointed time through the testing you go through. And that's the awful part of this. We go, God does not, you know, what is shown is not yet known. Truth shown is not known. Truth known is freedom. And the way truth is known is through abiding. And the way abiding works is it's going to be us choosing to hold a place in the Word while the testing comes to get us away and out of the Word. And that process is how we build, with gold, silver, and precious stones. If anyone's work which he built on endures, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, so as yet through fire. So that's a simple way of describing the judgment seat of Christ and the everyday life in it, temporary insanity. That if we spend our life building wood, hay, and stubble, and it goes away, we're still saved. But if we take the time to build intentionally in Christ and allow that foundation to grow and build from, then there's reward, there is authority, there is grace, there's all kinds of crazy stuff. But could you imagine trying to build with gold? A slab of concrete? How much would that cost? We have to put the foundation, has to be gold. Christ is the foundation, so we'll start with that. Now you have to build with gold, silver, and precious stones. The whole thing about life in these verses is that you're not tested by what you built, it's by what you built with. We have to receive, quit comparing ourselves with each other, because there's no wisdom in that. And we have to understand that we can look really good on the outside but have nothing on the inside. And contrary, we can have life in the inside and not have anything to show for it on the outside. But if we can connect to the truth, we can explode. Let me take you to 1 Peter, because I want to show you that this is where life is building from, and then I want to show you what you're building into. And if you see that, if you start to see Jesus for who he has become, it's like, wow. I want to fully come in there. But 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, we'll get there. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. You know, my first go-tos I got to let go of. The way I used to control the earth, I can't use that anymore. Let it go. Not my strength of my flesh. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. We just said that if you're just carnal, you have to be fed the milk, and the milk is just for babes. But let me say this to you. I really felt this last Sunday by the Spirit. I really feel like the Lord would say to all of us, return to the milk of the Word and be nourished again. Be revived. Sometimes we go beyond Jesus and then we lose Jesus. In the benefit of him. We don't enjoy the foam, the satisfaction of being there. And there is nothing in Psalms, it talks about the quieted soul is like a weaned child on its mother's breast. There's something about quieting ourselves where we're not fighting that allows the nourishment of the fulfillment to find expression and joy, and we come out of that envy, strife, and division. If indeed you have tasted the Lord is gracious, then coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. What we have been given the eyes to see is something precious to God, but rejected by men. And you also, as living stones, so now we become this composite of a holy temple. We are, each of us, living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. So we are going to become a holy habitation. We're going to descend from heaven, a new Jerusalem, and forever we will be this bride of Christ. And we're being pulled up so that we can be fashioned in likeness, so we can come down. And that's the practice of abiding practice of prayer, practice of coming into, abiding in his word. Because he says, we're being built as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. I believe when we come together and engage in praise and worship, or when we do it alone in our time with God, we are fulfilling one of the most beneficial duties as a priest, is to offer up to God praise. Because when you offer up to God praise, you shift your focus from you to him, and your place and your location from here to there. And if you were to practice in this new season of your alone time to enter into the place behind the veil, the Holy of Holies through Jesus Christ, our high priest, through his blood, through his new and living way, and then give him praise and just acclaim to him who he is without it having to be seen in who you are. And just give him all this victory stuff. I told Wednesday night, I had the most interesting experience on Tuesday. Tuesday there was like so much disruption going in my soul, and I could feel this my soul wanting to, be like my noble people and get on a chariot and run. Just kind of you just feel that. And I'm walking in, coming home from church, walking into the house, walking along our curb, and there I feel this impression of Jesus next to me, or it's like a thought, and I see him. And he's there in this youthful, victorious, giddy, blithesome, glad disposition. And he says, the victory's in me. The victory's in me. The victory's in me. And he was with everything just so confident in himself, so assured of him, and yet so attention drawing, come, the victory's in me. And at first it's like, well, I that's a strange appearance. And I kind of went into the rest of the evening. The next morning went to go pray, and there he was again. The victory's in me. The victory's in me. The victory's in me. And I've learned that when he starts to, those impressions are doors or that I can walk into and experience or to discover that. Now, we know that victory is in Christ. So it's not like he's talking about something foreign to my thinking, but he's talking in an emotional communication that is foreign to my experience right now. He's actually countering the experience that I'm encounter I am having in my temporary insanity with the true expression of his emotions in his eternity. And without going through all of what I taught on Wednesday night, the principle that I discovered again is that every revelation, every experience in the scriptures, in the spirit, with God, is a door into encountering him. And in the encountering of God, that's all we need to do. We don't go encounter God so we can obtain something to change something. That literally, I believe there's coming a day, for me at least, I'm headed for it, dear Jesus, that I'm going to just encounter Jesus and everything else just start processing because I'm in connection. Yeah. I'm abiding because I'm in union. So he's going around, there's victory in me, and I'm going, there's victory in you. Now, I'm not trying to say if I went and did that, at Costco or the outlet mall, that would draw the multitudes to Jesus. It might draw a certain group of people to take me somewhere. But you know what it feels like when you're sitting there in life and your soul is going like this and you're supposed to maintain a good position and hold in your place. That if you can actually step into the emotion of God, then you can go through the circumstance you're going through without being, riddled with torment. Because that's peace. Peace starts to surround your head and your soul and guard it because you're stepping into. So experiences, visions, are to encounter God. And if you encounter God, you've encountered everything else, because in God is the victory. In God is your healing. In God is whatever you need to see breakthrough into this temporary insanity. So he says, therefore, it is also contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. So everything about our Christian walk is about Christ, not us. It is him. And the more we grow in our belief, and if we believe and continue in the words, we know the truth, and truth makes us free. We go from seeing to being. There's just no limit. And one thing you won't find at the end is shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. It already told us that he was a precious stone to God. Now he begins to be precious. And that's when you start feeling the transference of resource. When you start going, you know what, Jesus, you're about the only thing that, you are just the most precious thing I have in my life. Thank you. I give you. I was doing it again today. I said, Lord, you're worth all the losses, all the confusion, all the failings, all my shortcomings. If you were to put me in a box and leave me there the rest of my life and tell me to worship you, you're worthy of it. Because I see your value. I've tasted your goodness. You're kind. You're gracious. And that place, when we behold him as precious, but to those who are disobedient, he's a stone which the builders rejected. You imagine the Creator came to his creation and nobody recognized him. He came to his covenant people and they rejected him. But as many as received him, to those he gave the right to enter into the transformation process from being born again into his new image and being conformed into that resurrected image. So here we are. We have the disobedient. He's the stone which the builders rejected, but he has indeed become the chief cornerstone. Everything is measured by Jesus. You can't read the Bible now without measuring it by Jesus. You can't read the Old Testament, New Testament. You can't have a vision, a dream, or hear prophecy, or read it on the internet, or hear it from somebody else without measuring it to Jesus. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. If you can grasp that, you won't be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. The church becomes established when we know that, well, Jesus is unchangeable. What he's accomplished is unalterable. It's not within question. So we have to operate from him. He's the measuring stone where we build the rest of everything. He's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Why? They stumble because of disobedience to the word which they were also appointed. Remember in 1 Corinthians 3, I said, no other foundation can be laid than that which is also already laid, which is Christ. And that word was set. It's the same word that Zacchaeus gives the prophetic promise to Mary when he says, this child is set for the fall and the rising of many. There is not one of us in this room and not one human who enters into faith in Christ who will not become super offended at Jesus. Because you have to fall on him before you can be built on him. You have to surrender to who he is before you can receive what he has. And he is supreme. He is everything. So we are and have become and must practice being a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, and his own special people, so that we may proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And this is the place that I believe we find ourselves, is that right now we are at a doorway that we've been walking through, many adversaries, but praise is the path, and Jesus is the person we're touching. And when we come together, our opportunity, especially together, is to engage our praise in the one who has saved us and who continues to be our salvation, healing, and deliverance. To extol him, to glorify him, and to tell our soul, get with the program. Don't sit and sulk. Don't allow your soul to just mourn and grieve. It's grieved long enough. Let it go. Release everything and give him praise. Because the praise is again why he did everything. So we could stay in, you know. Well, let me show you how I praise him. I'll show you real quick. Go to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. When Jesus, I'm going to tie my shoe. When Jesus was resurrected, he was the firstborn of many brethren. He is the life-giving spirit. We hardly even know who he is because we've fixated our studies on his earthly walk. And truly, as a man, he was like no other man. But like who he is now is like no other man ever was. Because he's resurrected. He was the first born again man. He was the first healed man, first saved man. Through what he accomplished by becoming sin for us. Now when we, all our sins, were justified, then he was raised from the dead. And had our sins not been justified, he could not have been raised from the dead because he had become our sins. So as he became everything we are, now our journey is becoming everything he is. And that is like, as Jesus had to live in agreement with the Father in conflict with the earth, now we have to live in agreement with Jesus in conflict of the earth. And sometimes religion. Because Jesus, well, look at this. I love these verses. They're kind of like one of my go-to to start off my praise to the exalted, glorified Christ. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers through the prophets. So all along, God was communicating who he is to our fathers, to the fathers of the Jewish faith, by the prophets. Has in these last days spoken to us in his Son. Has spoken to us in his Son. So again, if God, my papa is going to have a conversation with me, it's going to be in Jesus. He's going to draw me to there because Jesus is where we begin at, not where we're trying to reach. We begin at what he accomplished, not trying to match what he accomplished. We don't have to get saved by our own effort. We are now saved because of what he accomplished. He spoke to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. This is where you begin to see that Jesus, who made the worlds, then emptied himself of all that he possessed as creator and became man, and upon his resurrection received his creation in all its redemption through inheritance. Which is so huge because that's how we're going to receive. Everything that God wants to give to us is through inheritance, meaning God's going to make promise and we're going to receive and believe and say, yes, that's indeed true. Because you spoke, I receive. Yes, I worship you. I will live as though it is true. Who being the brightness of his glory, every transformation of the Christian faith is by beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 4. Every transformation happens by beholding the glory of God are transformed into that same image. So the brightness of his glory, he is like now radiant splendor. You say, well, what does he look like? The closest report we have is the eyewitness or the spirit witness of John the Beloved on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation chapter 1. And last I checked, you can read that chapter. It's still available. I mean, it is amazing. It is so vivid. There's so much emotion. There's so much glory revelation. There's so much imagery that he's being holding himself in that when you behold him in that glory image, you begin to transform into the same image. You just get picked up. He's the express image of his person. That means if everything that he was, everything now that he has become in the resurrection is to reveal the substance of who God is. And he's upholding all things by the word of his power. That's why Jesus won't come out of agreement with himself, because if he did, everything would just start crumbling beneath our feet. It is for our salvation that he stays in agreement with what he accomplished. And it is for our salvation that his intercession is the promises of God over our life and not the problems that are in our life. He doesn't even see your problems as an issue. The only thing that's an issue for us is the lack of faith. And the only reason we're having a lack of faith is because we're having lack of exposure to his sound. And we've been gone through too much trauma. And let's make no mistake, trauma is real. Just go through it a little while. You just go, blah, 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 blah. I believe it, blah, blah, blah. You know, you get imprisoned in your thinking. The old memories become chasers of God's new mercies. He says, today's a new day. And you go, yeah, but I remember all the days behind me. So I don't know how to respond in the new. That's why we come into Christ, express. I found that I could tell God how victorious Jesus was and not feel like I was positioning myself to get beat up. There's something about praising Jesus that is like both safe and reassuring to say that you triumphed over darkness. Because I'm not saying that I'm smarter than darkness, because darkness can undo me quicker than anything. But when I claim him triumphing over darkness, then I can connect myself through my praise of him to my place of victory. So God speaks to us in his son. He appointed him heir of all things. He is the creator of the world. He is the brightness of his glory. He is the express image of his person. He's upholding all things by the word of his power. And when he had by himself, so everybody say, by himself. No help from us. No help from the past or the future. Nothing we're going to do or have done. By himself, he purged our sins. If he purged our sins, they're purged. They're separated from the east and the west. You can repeat them, but they're not going to be repeated by him. They're purged. It's completed. Something was settled. Then he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Having become so much better than the angels, as by an inheritance, he has received a more excellent name than they. It's huge. When Jesus became man, he subjected himself inside of man and became lower than the order of angels. But when his resurrection, now he's been raised higher than the angels, because to which of the angels has he ever said, today you are my son? That is not a declaration at the manger. It is not a declaration to the shepherds and the glory. That is a declaration to God calling forth his son from the dead and saying, today I've begotten you. You are my son. I will be your father. And when he became Jesus' father, he became our father. When he broke into the broken humanity, redeemed humanity, paid for the sin, and then called forth a new race, a species of man. Impervious to death, eternal in life, free to walk in acceptance, free to know the delight and the joy of God. Oh, gosh. Oh. He broke into every place of our captivity, and he pulled one man forward out of it, and in pulling the one man Christ, he pulled all of us. And that's why he's saying, don't get stuck where you're stuck. Yeah, don't get stuck. Come up. Come up. Let's stand up. I think we're just about to launch in a whole other place, so it'd be an hour if I do that. I don't want to. Lift up your hands. Let the Lord just say, Lord, I want you to lift me up. I want you to pull me up where you are. I want to see you for who you are. I want to build my life on who you've become. I want to live in praise with you, in prayer with you, in the word with you. I want to discover who you are. Who you are. And everything you are, you have made possible for me. I am blessed with all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I am in love. I'm standing in love. I'm holy. I'm without blame. In the presence of Father. In love. I'm predestined as a son. In the presence of my Father. in Christ Jesus. I am redeemed by the blood, forgiven of sin. I have more grace abounding in me than I yet to discover. And everything is coming to him. So I'm not fighting you, Jesus. I'm rising up with you, Jesus. You are victorious, Jesus. So I am victorious. You are triumphant, Jesus. So I am triumphant. You are righteous, Jesus. So I am righteous. You are sanctified, Jesus. So I am sanctified. You are redeemed, Jesus. So I am redeemed. I'm rising up with you, and I praise you. My job is to praise you so I can be conformed to you, transformed through you, in your glory, by glory, to glory, from glory, to glory, in the face of Jesus. Whoa. Yeah. That'll do it. If you want prayer, come on up for prayer. We have prayer teams up here today. God bless. Wednesday, we will do prayer 5:30. At 7, we're going to continue some prayer. But I want to teach anyone who you'd like to reignite your prayer life. I want to do a quick teaching on the Lord's Prayer as a point of beginning prayer, if it's kind of gotten disconnected or disjointed, if that would be a help. So God bless you. Have a great day, and we'll see you.